Good morning. Glad to see everyone here this morning. We expected some of our people to be missing, but we are blessed with some visitors this morning, and we're grateful that it brings you home for Christmas. I see Javon and Wendy, their family. It's been a while that you were part of this church, but we're blessed to see you this morning. And I think I saw Ron and Rhonda here this morning. Good to have you here and at least some of your family. And saw someone else. Davey. Davey and Hannah are here. And maybe I'm missing someone, but welcome to our worship service this morning. Several days here before Christmas. And often we sing, this time of the year, we sing Joy to the World. We didn't this morning. We had Christmas songs, and I appreciated the songs that we sang. It is joy to the world. The Lord is come. This time of the year, there is a lot of celebration. But sadly, most of the celebration doesn't really have anything to do with Christ. We live in that kind of a day. Probably that kind of people have always existed that didn't care much for Christ or what he meant to the world. So only those of us that know Jesus can truly appreciate how he came and why he came the way he did. One way that we can look at the joy that Christ brings is to look at all the things that that Christ brought. Often we can better define or more quickly define when we look at the opposite. Suppose that Jesus had not come. There would have been no Savior, no forgiveness. We wouldn't know what that would mean, forgiveness. No reconciliation with God, no Holy Spirit, no inner witness, no cross and no atoning blood, we wouldn't celebrate Easter. There would have been no resurrection. There would be no brotherhood of believers. The congregation as we see it would not exist. No baptisms, no communion, no fellowship, no spiritual fellowship, as Scripture tells us that we have with one another. We wouldn't have prayer meetings. There would be no gospel to give, to preach, to proclaim. There would be no good news for the hopeless and the lost. There would be no transformations. There would be no testimonies. Friends, there would be no hope. This morning, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. This isn't specifically a Christmas story, but my message has to do with Christmas. The question I would like to ask this morning, why, and I said a bunch of things here that wouldn't be happening today if Jesus hadn't come. So the question that I would like for us to look at this morning, why did Jesus come? And here in this account, it clearly answers that question. And the person that answers the question was Jesus himself. Let's read from verse 1, and I've read this probably numerous times already here as a devotional or whatever. It's one of my, those stories of Jesus when he was here, it's probably one of my favorites. It was as a child and it still is. This is one of those stories that we read quite a bit to our children, and they have at an early age, and this is a very familiar account, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time explaining what's happening here, but it Let's just read this account. It says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich." Now, Zacchaeus wasn't a Republican. He was a publican. That means that he was a tax collector, lest you be confused. "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was." He'd heard about him. "And could not for the press, because he was little of stature." Now, I'm not little of stature, so I don't really know what this guy was facing. But if you are small, maybe toward the smaller side of normal, maybe you can relate to what this guy was. Short. He was the chief of the publicans, but he was a short man. And because of the press, it wasn't the press that printed the news, it was the press of a lot of people pressed together. Here he was. "How can I see? I would like to see Jesus." And he ran before, in other words, he ran in front of where he anticipated this crowd to go. Probably they were coming down Main Street of Jericho or whatever. And he was a thinker about these kinds of things. And he ran ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. Apparently a low enough branches that a man could grab a branch and he could climb up. And now he had a point of view that the others didn't have, or that he hadn't had before. "For he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, lo and behold, he looked up." Typically, Jesus was looking ahead. And most people that were with him probably would have walked right on past. But here, Jesus already knew in his spirit that here was a man that was seeking him. "And he saw him, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, hurry up, make haste, and come down, for today I must abide at your house." "I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus." And he made haste. Quickly, he shinnied down the tree. And it says, he received him joyfully. He couldn't believe his good fortune. Here Jesus had singled him out and said, "I'm coming to your house. Hurry up. Let's go." And when they saw it, now this is the people that were with Jesus, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. You know, image mattered in that day as well, and we don't hang around that kind of person. First of all, he was not popular among the Israelites because he was working for the hated Roman government, collecting taxes for the occupying nation, you would say. "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods, half of what I've got, I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation or falsely overtaxing," I believe is the point here, "I restore him four times what I took." I don't know if you've ever made restitution. I have, but I didn't get that far to where I gave four times of what I stole. As a little boy, I stole once. Probably more than that, but God convicted me, and I had to make it right. Here is this, just the presence of Jesus. I don't know what all was going on in this man's heart, but he saw, I need what this man offers, what this person, this Jesus is offering. And there was a conversion going on in his heart. And he said, "If I've done this kinds of things," and you know, friends, that's what happens when you truly are converted and Jesus comes into your heart. It's more than just, "Well, hallelujah, I'm saved." You think back, the Spirit brings to mind, if you truly are born again, you have wronged so and so, you have done this, you've done that, and you make an effort. You make every effort to make that right. That's God's way. That's the gospel way of doing it. And then Jesus said, as he observed what he said, now this is amazing. He says, this day is salvation come to this house. Well, Jesus was also perceptive of what was going on in his heart because he was also God. Jesus was. So he could see things, but the evidence was there to all that this man, there's a change here. He's talking like he has never talked before. He's not concerned about accumulating wealth now. All of a sudden, something has drastically changed. And it says, this day is salvation come to this house, before as much as he is also is the son of Abraham. He was also an Israelite. And at this point, when Jesus first came, his focus was on the lost, or his focus was on Israel. And we know, of course, that it was also the Gentiles that came to him. Now, why did Jesus come? Now, let's read the next verse. That's the answer. Jesus answered it. Nobody really asked him, but he said why he came. He said, for the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I'd like to look at this verse phrase by phrase. The Son of Man is the first thing we'd like to look at. Jesus called himself the Son of Man. I was looking at this expression a bit as well, and in Revelation, where the Apostle John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. You know the story, and this revelation came to him, and he wrote on the Isle of Patmos. And it says there, on the Lord's Day, he heard a voice behind him. I forget, it's in chapter 2, perhaps. And then he says he looked behind him, and he saw something like the Son of Man. Refers to him as the Son of Man. John knew him like you would know your best friend. He knew him as a man. And then it goes on to describe how he looked there in his glorified state. Read it sometimes. It's just amazing. He did not look like a man. But it's interesting that John says he was the Son of Man. In Isaiah 9:6, it describes Jesus, and I thought about using some of these passages for a message. Really some good passages in Isaiah. But here it says this about the one that was to come, which was Jesus. It says, wonderful, that's the proper noun, wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And if you look in Revelation 19, it also calls him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, isn't it interesting that when Jesus said, the Son of Man is come, he takes a very humble view of why he came. He says, he doesn't say, the mighty God is come. But he puts it in a, he looks at his humanity. If you follow that thought in, I think it's Philippians 2, it says that he was made in the likeness of man. And if you follow the thought in Philippians 2, everything he mentions about Jesus is more humble. In fact, he says he became obedient even unto death. Then it says even lower than that, the death of the cross. Why would Jesus want to portray himself as the Son of Man? Jesus laid aside his glory and became flesh. Flesh, as in what you see standing up here and what you are yourself, flesh and bones and made like a man. If you would see Jesus when he was here, he would look like a man. It even indicates that he was nothing great to look at. And perhaps that's talking about when he was standing trial and being mocked and beaten and whatever. His visage, I think it says. He actually had flesh and blood like any other man. Jesus was confined when he was here for, what, 33 years. He was confined to a human body, human tabernacle, human dwelling. The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, was confined to this body that he was in, the Son of God. Friends, this is what I hope we celebrate at Christmas, that Jesus is come, the Son of Man is come. We celebrate the fact that Jesus was born of a woman here on earth, just like every other human being is born or must be born, that will still be born. It is amazing that Jesus not only confined himself to a human body when he came to earth, but how he did that. The first Adam came fully developed as a man. Jesus came not only in the human body, but in the helpless, dependent form of a newborn baby. What is more helpless, as you think about your span of life and you think about your children? If your child is born and left to itself, it is not going to make it. It is totally dependent on you, on its parents, or somebody to take care of them. That's how Jesus came. He didn't come ready to begin to preach and ready to begin to do ministry. Now, God could have chosen that way, I guess, but he chose not to for some reasons here, I think. You know, Jesus could have just skipped 30 years of growing up and maturing. And I don't know what your experience was in those first 20 years or 30 years or whatever of growing up, but some of them were kind of tough times. Instead, God allowed his son to enter the earth in the form of a helpless newborn. In Hebrews 2, verse 17, the last two verses of that chapter, actually, it says, "For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest." If he would have come, now, you know, we don't think in those terms, but supposing he would have come as a fully developed man, in the flesh, intact mind, whatever, ready to minister, we really would see things differently probably. We'd see, well, this person really has no idea. He didn't go through the struggle. The first 30 years, Jesus was not in ministry. And you have to wonder, it doesn't give a lot, and I think it probably purposely doesn't. But it was probably pretty normal for that day. It says that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Verse 18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's in the New King James, I believe, is where I got that wording a bit different. Because he himself suffered, because he himself lived as a man, really we don't have, in all points it says, he was tempted like as we are. So we really have, we can't come to him and say, really, Jesus, you don't understand. You've not gone through this. He did. He knew what it was. He did not yield to temptation. We know that he was without sin. So think about it. Little baby Jesus had to go through the toddler stage. We have toddlers here this morning, no doubt. The junior stage, the adolescent stage, and then finally to adulthood. You know, I remember one of my children complaining about aches and pains, and we said, well, that's just growing pains. Jesus had to go through the growing pains too. Becoming an adult. He knew that whole scenario. He knows what that is. Today he knows how that is, to grow up, dependent on, and having to be obedient to his parents. He was subject, Scripture says, to them. Of course, we also know that he was the Son of God at the same time. Now, how that is a marvel and a mystery. He was indeed the Son of God at the same time. He was known as God, a God-man, because he was both deity and human at the same time. No one else has ever been like that before. This was possible because he had a divine father. That was the deity. And he had an earthly human mother, Mary. So he was man, and yet he was God. No other being has been both divine and human. Let's look at the next expression. It says, for the Son of Man is come. Jesus was not forced to become the Son of Man. He was not forced to take on the form of a human baby. He came of his own volition. He knew why he was coming before he even came. He knew that. The desire of the Godhead was to make it possible that sinful man could be saved. He knew that sinless blood had to be shed to atone for the sins of lost humanity. He knew that he needed to have perfect blood to shed for the sins, for our own sins, to shed his own blood. And so he did it willingly. It wasn't like he had to be forced to do it. He did it willingly of his own volition. So the historical fact that we celebrate at Christmas is that the Son of Man is come. It happened. It's in the past. We know it. He did come. The next phrase says to seek. One of the things I see in this story of Zacchaeus was that Jesus sought after people. When he called the 12, he went up, I think of Matthew, I think I just read that account, where he comes up to Matthew, he was also a publican, and he said to Matthew, follow me. And Matthew got up without, I don't know, even taking care of what the money that was laying around, and he followed Jesus. Jesus not only came, but he sought. And he didn't just wait for people to come to him. He also went to them. He sought you. He sought me. What an amazing Savior that we have. And then the next expression here is to save. For the Son of Man is come to seek, and now it says to save. Christ came to this earth because there was something to save, something precious to save. He didn't come to rescue the whales or to somehow save the rainforest or the trees or save this or that. Who did he come to save? He came to save you. Because it says we were lost. Now, if you're lost, you really don't know where you're at. It says Jesus came to save you. came to save. Man was created in the beginning as a special creation, apart from the rest of the animals or the plants. Man was born with choice. Man was born with an everlasting soul. Every new baby that is born or even that is conceived has an everlasting soul. We're different from the animals. We live in a day when that's argued, and we have New Age. We have thinking today that we're all in the same boat. We just happen to be a little bit smarter, and so we are on the top of the heap. That's not so. And that relationship was broken in the garden with God. He created Adam and Eve sinless. And then it says Adam fell and sin entered into the world. And what sin did is separate humanity from God. But already from the beginning, God had a plan. He knew that would happen. And so here Jesus is saying, He came to seek and to save. He came to seek and to save. We needed a Savior. Could we go about fixing that, or did we know what we even needed? We didn't, but God did, and He made provision for that. He sent a Savior. In John 3:16 is a very familiar verse. Verse 17 following says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be," what? "Saved." That's why God sent the Savior, so that we can be saved. Is everyone going to be saved? No. There is a condition. That is that you need to open your heart to be saved. Man, it continues to reject God. And in that sense, we continue to condemn ourselves if we keep rejecting God. We can only be saved by accepting Jesus as the one, the Savior. That's what it means, Savior. He is the one that is capable, qualified. He did the work of Calvary. He is the only one that can save you eternally. Can save you from damnation, can save you from hell, is Jesus. And after we're saved, then we try to bring glory and honor to the one that saved us by living in obedience. It's not just saying, okay, I want to be saved, and I become saved, and I go right on living like I was. That's not being saved. You didn't get it. You need to go back and get saved, truly. We are very precious in God's sight. That which was lost, for the Son of Man has come to seek, to save that which was lost. Many people are lost without Christ today, and they don't seem to realize it. You really don't know that you're lost until you hear the Word of God, and it starts bringing conviction to you. A person can't be found unless he realizes he is lost. This is the first step, in fact, I believe, of repentance, of coming to Jesus, is to realize that you are lost. I'm lost. Until you realize that, you can't really come to Jesus. It says also that none can come to Him except the Spirit draw him. So I think the conviction of being lost comes through the power of God, through the Holy Spirit. When you hear a message preached, or you hear the word or the gospel preached, the Spirit has the ability to to go into your heart, into your mind, and say, that's you. You're not right with me. You are lost. You need to be found. You need to be saved. Conviction. It is the realization that you are a sinner. In Romans 3:23, it says, now in case you question whether you're a sinner, I don't think most of us were taught that, yeah, we know that. We were inherited that from Adam. So the question sometimes I've heard the question asked, well, are you a sinner because you sinned, or do you sin because you're a sinner? Kind of a way of looking at it. I'm not sure exactly which has the priority there, but we're sinners because we sin, but we also sin because we are sinners from birth. Can you imagine those little babies that are born in sin? They're sinners. That doesn't sound very nice to say about a sweet little baby. You know, that sweet little baby, it doesn't take long till he makes it very evident that he's not a saint, right? They can say no instinctively. Their nature says no. Their nature rebels. Even before they're a year old, you can just feel the resistance there. They're lost. They don't know it at that point yet. In fact, they're safe, I think, until they come to that age where they understand and realize they need a Savior. But they do need to be. That is the step. The second step, I believe, in coming to Christ, and I've listed these, I've called them the four C's, is contrition. Contrition means that you are sorry for your sins. Sorry in the right way for your sins. Some people are sorry for their sins because they got caught. Maybe they landed in jail. Of course, we're sorry we get caught. Contrition means that you're convicted. You're sorry because you know in God's sight what you did was wrong. And I think of the passage in 2 Corinthians 7. It says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So this is the sorrow. This is the contrition I'm talking about, is that it leads to salvation. When you respond to that, you're sorry for your sins, truly sorry, that kind of repentance leads to life eternal, turning away. Third step is confession, or verbalizing your sins to God. And I've added with that, believing. I'd like to read a scripture from Romans 10:9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, what? Thou shalt be saved. We need to believe. We can't, and that comes, I believe, believing in Jesus comes through having faith, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We can believe those kinds of things. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. A while back we had baptism here, and one of the questions we ask is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And you can maybe glibly say yes, even if you're not saved. But we ask then the applicants here to say yes, not just yes, yes, but they verbalize, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's important to me to verbalize. You know, and it says, if you continue, if thou shalt keep confessing, it's what it means. And if thou shalt keep believing in thine heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, thou shalt continue to be saved. That's the eternal security that I offer this morning. A continuing in that state means you will then, if you're faithful, be saved. What a blessing that is. And then the fourth step is correction. Sometimes we use the word, restoration or, somebody help me, when we make things right. I talked about that earlier. Zacchaeus, in this case, did. You correct any wrongs in your past, and then you live in obedience to your Savior and Lord. Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. And he made this statement when he called Matthew. He said, they murmured about the fact that he was at Matthew's house too. Look at that guy. How can he be what he claims to be and eat with publicans and sinners? And here's what Jesus said, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came to this earth for sinners and not for those that are righteous in their own selves. This morning, if you're here and you know in your heart that you're a sinner, there's opportunity to come to Him. There's opportunity right this morning. And there are those many. There are many people that are still lost, and there might be people right here in this audience this morning that you know in your heart that you're lost. And maybe the Spirit is even now speaking to you and saying, this is the time to come to Christ. This is the time to come. He came for you to seek and to save. If that's you this morning, and you want to respond, and you want to stand, do so. And one of us will make sure that you understand the way of salvation. I'll give you just a little bit of opportunity to stand. This is the last Sunday of 2019. We anticipate the next Sunday as well, but we have no assurance that will come. If you know you need a Savior, why don't you come? Question is this morning, have you been found? Did Jesus find you? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you came. You came. We know it. It's a historic fact. That's why we celebrate this joyous time of the year. We celebrate it that you came as a baby. You lived humanly in your humanity, and yet you were the Son of God. So you came to seek and you came to save. Specifically had a purpose to come to seek the lost. The Apostle Paul says that you specifically came to save sinners. And he called himself the chief of sinners because he persecuted the church. And so Paul's argument is that I was the worst of sinners, and yet Jesus came. And so today, as you look down among us, there's no one that can say, I'm worse than what Paul was. And so we pray, Lord, that your will could be done in our hearts and lives. You would use the message to speak to us this season. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.